Hope you have your Bibles this morning. We're going to turn to them in just a moment. All of a sudden, I put my shock collar on. All right. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 20 is on the front of our bulletin this morning. It talks about that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. You know, tomorrow we look at a day that's been set aside. We call it Memorial Day. Originally it was called Decoration Day. There's always been a form of it observed in our nation's history. But particularly after the Civil War, a lot of the Southern ladies down in the South, they began to observe a day that they called Memorial Day. Now the North copied suit. Good things started down the South, I guess. The North copied suit, and they called their version Memorial Day. So the Confederates, in an effort to keep the cause alive, said, all right, you're going to call yours Memorial Day too. We're going to call ours Confederate Memorial Day. And there was a little bit of going on back and forth. But it was a day that was set aside, and one of the most honorable days in our nation, where we look back at the sacrifice that's been made for our freedom. And I think of all the men and women who have sacrificed through their service, through the time. Many sacrificed through wounds, loss, great loss. But many and many more have sacrificed with the life. I think it's on Iwo Jima. There's a memorial there that was erected after the battle took place. In memory of all the Marines that died there during that battle. And it says something in the engraved on the memorial said, for your tomorrow, we gave our today. I'm thankful this morning, I know you are too, to have an American heritage. To be born and bred in a nation that was founded on godly principles, and a nation that has sacrificed not just for freedom, but also for the gospel. I want to read a couple things. What I would like us to look at today is this fact. A godly memorial requires a sacrifice. Requires a sacrifice. You cannot... You know, as we look back on Memorial, we're remembering the sacrifices that have been made. What I'd like to see first is the sacrifices of our father or forefathers. John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus spoke a great truth. He said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Let's bow for a moment and have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this morning, for this time that we can be in your word. Lord, a sacrifice is a tremendous thing. It's something that you have made, that we can look around us and see the sacrifices, or even the benefits of the sacrifices of so many millions. Lord, today, help us to see that we are required to make a sacrifice as well. A sacrifice that is just our reasonable service. I pray today, Lord, that you'd give me the words to say, guide my thoughts in the direction as I speak. Help me to say those things that need to be said and not to say those things that don't. Lord, just bless this time. May your word be spoken in power and clarity. Just work in our hearts. Help Holy Spirit to have full reign. I pray this now in your name. Amen. As I said, there was originally called Decoration Day. Memorial Day did not become the common name that was universally recognized until sometime after World War II. I believe it was Lyndon Johnson who declared it to be the official name by federal law in 1967. It's a day where we look back, like I said, on the sacrifices of so many men and women who have paid for our freedom with their blood. The Declaration of Independence was signed on July 4th, 1776. The final signer, I believe, was a man named... I'm not going to say his name because I forgot to write it down, but I believe he was from New Hampshire. He did not get to sign it until, I believe, it was November 4th of 1776. But of the men who signed that declaration, the end of it saying, for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine hand of providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. The men who signed it, five were captured by the British, receiving torture and different things. They were treated as traitors. I did some reading into that, and there were some mighty terrible things that the British did do to many of our forefathers. Not just these who signed, I don't believe it happened to them, but many men who were captured by them and tried for treason to the crown. Many of them were hanged until just about dead. Then they would be taken down, disemboweled, fried in oil, and left to die, whatever, if they hadn't already. It's a terrible thing, but these men were willing to go through those things for our independence. Like I said, five were captured and treated as traitors. Nine fought in the War of Independence and died from various causes, not necessarily from battle wounds, but also many of the things that went along with serving in the military. Two men, two signers, had sons who were both killed in the Continental Army. Another had two sons who were captured by the British and tried for treason. At least a dozen of the signers lost their homes and fortunes during the war. You know, a lot of times people will look back and say, well, they were radical. These men were very educated and intellectual people. They had, many of them had great wealth, but they had decided we need to have freedom. And so they made the sacrifice in order to accomplish that. I looked up, now there are several sources that you can get this online. One that I trusted was where I got these numbers, but it says that the total number of all American conflicts, and it was very thorough, it took all the way back before the War for Independence even, the fighting that went on between settlers and known casualties that took place, the American losses in combat up until just this last year in 2016, 666,441 men and women in combat. That's not talking about those who died of wounds and other causes later on. Overall, the entire American death in wartime is almost 1.4 million soldiers. 1.4. Our 20th president, James Garfield, said, "We do not know one promise these men made, one pledge they gave, one word they spoke, but we do know, they summed up and perfected by one supreme act the highest virtues of men and citizens. For the love of country, they accepted death and thus resolved all doubts and made immortal their patriotism and virtue." 1981, January of 1981, Ronald Reagan was elected. Well, he was inaugurated, let me say that way. He, during his inaugural address in 1981, he reminded America of many of the sacrifices that have been made. America at that time was coming out of Vietnam. There were a lot of problems going on with Iran, the economy, different things. You know, I like Ronald Reagan personally. He had a lot of good things that he would do, just in the way he spoke, the great communicator. But he looked and he said, if we look to the answer as to why for so many years we achieved so much, prospered as no other people on earth, it is because here in this land we unleash the energy and individual genius of man to a greater extent than it has ever been done before. Freedom and the dignity of the individual have been more available and assured here than in any other place on earth. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay for that price. And he's referring to different people he quoted from earlier who were against the American way, many politicians and whatever. And he referred to them as those who say that we're in a time where there are no heroes, they just don't know where to look. Beyond those monuments to heroism is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. He says, their lives ended in places called Bellowwood, the Argonne, both battles in World War I over in Europe, Omaha Beach, Salerno, halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Pork Chop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles, a place called Vietnam. He went on in his speech and referred to many things that America needs to remember and go on for. And as he was closing, he gave a personal example, an example of a man who wasn't much known until he told his story. He said, under one such marker lies a young man named Martin Treptow. He left his job in a small-town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading, My Pledge, he had written these words. This is a quote. America must win this war. Therefore, I will work. I will save. I will sacrifice. I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. I think about the forefathers, those who have paid for the price of freedom. I think about how if, you know, many of them unsaved people, many of them were saved. But if a man can give up everything for a country, how much more should a Christian be willing to give up everything for a Savior? I had a teacher at Ambassador when I was there. His name is David Cummins. He's a pastor, and he shared with us many times in his classes. He heard the same story so many times. But he, in the 1950s, was in the U.S. Army, and the original, what do you say, the original Delta Force, as he put it. And they had taken him into a room one day and asked him if he'd like to volunteer for a special mission. He said, sure. I said, we'll sign this paper. He said, what is it? Matt, just sign it. So he signed it. They said, all right, go through that door into the next room. So he did, and was given another sheet of paper. They said, are you sure you'd like to volunteer for this mission? And he said, yes. And they said, all right, sign this paper. And they said, well, what is the paper? Just sign it. Basically, as he came to realize, what he was doing is I guess technically he was alienating himself from ever having anything to do with the United States military. And if he were to be captured on this mission, tortured or whatever, the United States would have documentation that he had denied any part of being with them. Basically, he was signing his life away. And he said, I was young, I was stupid, and I was willing to do it. They flew him into a place over the Soviet Union, given a mission. He was an American sniper. And the more you heard the story over the years, you pieced things together. And I believe it was either he or another fellow that was with him had taken out a Soviet general. And then they had to get out. And listen to the stories and the sacrifices that these men gave of themselves for one purpose. You know, I'm thankful today for those men and those women who over the years have done just that. But not just a sacrifice of our Savior or of our forefathers is what I'd look at today, but please take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 5. I'd like us to see also the sacrifice of our Savior. These are things that we need to be reminded of, things that we have been given and how it ought to affect our life. You know, as an American, there are several things that have been given to us. The preacher was influential in giving us freedom of religion, but the veteran bought it with his life. It was the reporter who claims to have freedom of the press, but it was the veteran who purchased that right. It was not the poet who gave us the freedom of speech, it was the veteran. The civic organizer may claim to have given us freedom of assembly, but it was the veteran instead. It was not the lawyer who gave you the right to have a free trial, it was the veteran. It's not the politician who gave you the right to vote, it was a veteran. Like us to see the sacrifice of our Savior. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6, he says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Isn't that a wonderful thing? When I was alienated from God because of my sin, when I was living a life that was separated from God, he looked at me and loved me. He saw the need I had. He was moved with compassion. Before I was even born, he commended his love toward me, that while I was yet a sinner, I was against him. I was if you would look at it in this sense, I was at war against God. Yet Christ died for me. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 53, please, if you would. We're going to like us to look at a couple different things through the 12 verses in the chapter. Isaiah chapter 53 really is a prophecy of the things, the sufferings that Christ was going to go through. Some good things. Just, again, just a way of reminder. These are things that we have as a memorial to the sacrifice that's been given for us. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he," speaking of Christ, "he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Again, rejected, put down. Verse 4, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Notice the way that Isaiah changes over. He takes all these personal pronouns and he puts them in here about what Jesus Christ did for us. Our griefs, our sorrows. "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." It was my sin that he was wounded for. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, where he was hung between two thieves, and with the rich in his death, buried in a borrowed tomb. Because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil of the strong with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the sinners, for the transgressors. You know, I think of how every man and woman, child that is alive today, and really ever since creation, has been born with a need, and that is a need to have a relationship with God. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, there was separation. Sin brought death, which was a separation, not just a physical death, but it was a separation from God himself. I think of when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they did was not run to God. They knew they were naked, and then what did they do? They ran and hid themselves. This knowledge of right and wrong or good and evil, this sin that they had committed in their disobedience against God and their pride had brought separation. Because of the sin of one man, death has come, and not just to Adam and Eve, but to all men, for all have sinned. But God gave us a promise in John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." My problem is, I'm a sinner. Romans 3:23. "For the wages of sin is," "for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I have a penalty because of that sin. I deserve death, for the wages of sin is death. But again, Jesus Christ saw my need, and in love, he stood in the place of my penalty. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the end of it. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." John 10:15, he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Or Romans 5:8 again, "That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And I think about salvation, and I think about its simplicity. It's been purchased. It's been given the freedom from the tyranny of sin, from the chains of sin, from its penalty, have all been purchased. And it's up to each one of us individually to accept it. You know, I could live in this country today, and there are many who do, who claim the freedoms that have been purchased with the blood of people, but live a life that is in total opposition to those freedoms. You know, we can, it drives me nuts. We hung an American flag up the other day outside, and I was listening to the boys talk about it. I think it was Peter. He said, "You know what? If I see somebody grab my flag and start to burn it, I'm going to take him down." I thought, you know what? I'll let you do it. And I'll stand by, and I'll kick him if he gets you. we'll take care of that person. But don't put that on the internet. But anyway, you know, it drives me crazy. There was a video not long ago that showed, I think it was a FedEx driver who was driving along. Did you see that, Matt? The individual, there was a group of college, university students who were standing on a street corner burning our American flag, exercising their rights. In my opinion, you do something like that, you lose your rights. That'd just be my opinion. But, you know, it's so hypocritical to stand and claim your rights and then do something that is so against the very thing that gave you those rights. And that FedEx driver, he got reprimanded for it, but he got out with his fire extinguisher, blew the flag off, put the flames out, took the flag away from him. They started to light up another one, and he went right in and grabbed it. Hey, I respect that. And he got reprimanded. He may have even gotten fired for getting involved with something like that on the clock. But, you know, I respect that very much. But, you know, you think about the gift of freedom that we enjoy. It's something that we've been given, but if we don't exercise it, it really isn't ours. We haven't personalized it. You know, we can talk about, I have the right of freedom of speech. But how do we use it? Our freedoms today are being taken away because we neglect to use them. We have not stood for those things on a large scale. I'm talking about Christians here. But as I think about even the spiritual freedom that Jesus Christ offers, and I'm not saying that Christ gave us the freedom to do whatever we want to do. That's not true. That's not biblical. But I'm talking about in the realm of Christ delivering us from sin and from Satan and from the penalty of death or eternity in hell. It's much like that freedom. If we don't choose to accept his gift of salvation, it will never be ours. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 tells us, and this is a verse that I claim for my assurance of salvation, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, Christ made a sacrifice. It was for you, it was for me, it was for all men and women in the entire world. One person, if you will, God himself, shed his blood, and with that one death, he freed mankind from the power of death and hell. Now, we still experience those things, but it's our choice to accept that gift or not. But look at what, take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 12, and this is where we'll be the rest of the time here. Sacrifice of our forefathers, a sacrifice of our Savior, the greatest sacrifice of all. But what does that have to do with us? I got saved. I'm free from hell for all eternity. So what about it? Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 gives us the sacrifice of one's self. Follow along as I read it. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What does the sacrifice of the Savior do for the believer? What does it do? Does it just free one from spending eternity in hell? You know, there are a lot of people who live that way. I have a relative who came out and actually said that. He said, now that I've been saved, or when I got saved, it was before I was even born, but I heard him telling, I believe it was my dad, he said, when I got saved, God saved me from hell. So now I'm just going to live my life. And he's done that. He's been very successful. He's got lengthy career, he and his wife. But you know, he's missed it. God did not save you just to deliver you from hell. But when he saved you, he bought you. He did something inside of you that changed you. And your choice to put that away and to live as you want to live is just... it's similar to someone who denies the American doctrines that we hold to, but yet they exercise them in such a terrible way, such as burning a flag or these riots that we see happening. I'm exercising my rights, but I'm totally against the reason I have those rights. You know, a Christian who says, well, I'm glad I'm saved. I've been delivered from hell, but don't ask me to live a Christian life. Don't ask me to live a godly life. God, I don't want, you know, okay, God, thank you very much. Your salvation was not just an insurance policy and a ticket to get out of hell. When God saved you, He desired that you were, He made you His. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, brothers, I already forgot my first word. Can anybody give me the first word, please? Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Thank you. I'm getting old. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a process that God begins to work in your life to take out the things that have anything to do with this world, any identification with it, and He has given you His Spirit to indwell you and a purpose in life that is for His honor and His glory. I think of how this sacrifice for oneself is to be done. And we're going to get into these two verses in just a moment. But 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, He that saith he abideth in Him, okay, someone who talks about, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, ought himself also to walk, even as He walked. How did Christ walk? How did Christ live? What's the example we find in Christ? A good study is to study the character of God. The character of God. The attributes of Jesus Christ. What are His characteristics? What did He live by? What make Him up? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps. You see, in verse 1, we find that this sacrifice that He asks us to give is a living sacrifice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul was saying, I'm begging you, or I am coming to you and pleading with you that you would do this. Speaking to brethren, those who are saved by the mercies of God. What are those mercies? Now, please talk to me here. What are some of the mercies that God has given to us? What do you think Paul's speaking about here? Forgiveness of sins. Chapter 5 and verse 1, he said, therefore, being justified by what? Faith. We have peace with God. Oh, you think that's a mercy? Do we deserve to have peace with God? While we were yet sinners? Romans chapter 6. This is just on the, Romans chapter 8. He says in verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things that is of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, or I'm a Christian, but I'm living the way I want to live. But this is even descriptive of what I was before I got saved, because a carnal life is fleshly. It's living the way you used to be. For to be carnally minded is death, separation. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. In other words, if you live in the flesh and the way that the flesh is, whether before you got saved or after you got saved and you're not walking in the ways of the Bible, you are lining yourself up with Satan as an enemy of God. But being saved, we had a change in our standing. No longer a sinner, but now a sinner saved through faith by grace. I now have this peace with God. I think of, we could go on all day really about the mercies that God has given us. But I think of what He saved us from. I think of how God right now desires to be working. This is a mercy of God. As you think about it, our sanctification. As we're in the Bible and we're learning about God, we're learning about, I heard a pastor put it this way. When he got saved, the night he got saved, he went home and began to read his Bible. He read his Bible the first night he got saved for 3 hours. Then he went to bed. And he had such a desire for the Bible that he began to read it every day between 3 to 5 hours a day. This is a grown man. He's got a job. He's got a family. He's got all these things. But he was so desiring to know God. You know what began to change in his life? He said, I would kneel down and with an open Bible begin to see what God said to put out of my life, oh, you know what? You ought not be doing that. So he'd change those things. And then he'd come across things where God said, you need to be doing this. And he'd say, oh, I need to be doing that. And so he'd do that. You know, he got accused of it all of a sudden by other Christians saying, oh, you're better than us. Or you're holier now. You're a legalist. It's amazing how that happens. But his whole point was, as I began to get into the Bible, it began to change my life. It changed how I responded. It changed how I behaved in business. It changed how I treated my children or my wife. It changed my faithfulness. You know, that's what God desires to do in our life. That's a mercy of God. He doesn't just leave us as a baby, but he desires to give us maturity. He's given us the sincere milk of what? The Word, that we may grow thereby. Now, we're not going to be perfect, but that's another mercy of God. You look forward to when this is done. When your life is over and you are glorified with Him. Totally changed. He's given you a new standing. You're justified. He's got a new work that He's endeavoring to do in your life as you submit to the Bible and the Holy Spirit. He's trying to sanctify you. But then you've got a new future. You're looking for His coming, purifying ourselves. And one day we will be purified. 1 John 2:28 says, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. He says to do something. He's reminding them of the mercies that God has put into their life. But then He says, because of these mercies, because God's done this in your life, you need to do something. Just present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word present means to place beside or to put at someone's disposal. You know, if I give something to someone, do I have any rights to come back and take it away? We have a term for that. It's not very politically correct. It's called Indian giver, okay? I give a gift to somebody and I say, all right, you know what? Hey, I'm going to take that back. Thank you. I changed my mind. When we got saved, our bodies became, really, they are His, but you know, there needs to be a decision that you and I make. Because we have a free will, we need to give God everything about us. Here, He's asking for our bodies. All that we are. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Why? Which are God's. They're already God's. Just let them have control. Just a second here. 2 Corinthians 4. Turn with me there if you would, please. 2 Corinthians 4. We're going to look at a few verses here in this passage. 2 Corinthians 4. Starting in verse 1. He says, therefore, seeing we, believers, saints, have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Let me pause right there and ask you a question. How would it be that the gospel, that you could hide the gospel? How would it be that you and I could hide the gospel? He says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So obviously our gospel, or our testimony of the gospel, of what Christ has done in our life, it can be hidden. How would that happen? There you are. If we live carnally, think about it for a moment. The way we live is to portray Christ. And if we don't live in that, what John said in chapter 1, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with God and each, the brethren. But he said also, you know, if we say we walk in the light, oh, brothers, And we don't, we lie. We do not the truth. Look what he said in verse 2. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. In other words, these are things that I've put off. These are things that we have stopped doing because of what Christ has done and because of this ministry that he refers to in verse 1. Not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. In other words, I'm not telling you what you want to hear to be able to get something from you. Hey, Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthian church, he was not trying to pull punches. He let them have it. Why? Because of how they were doing their Christianity. He chewed them right out. Now he's coming back to them and he's saying, because I've been given this ministry, we've received mercy, we faint not. I've put these things off. Verse 3, he said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. These folks who are unsaved are already blind to the gospel, and so if I'm walking around with my gospel that's hidden because I'm trying to fit in with everybody, does that point them to Christ? No. Look what he says in verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. This body, this life that God has given to me, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, there was a fellow a long time ago, he told me, he quoted me this verse, and he said, Adam, you're just a dirt pot. You're nothing but an earthen vessel. Have that vessel ready for God to use. Do you know, if I'm hiding that gospel, God can't use me. You think of the potter, how he tries and tries to form something, but if he can't do it, what does he do? Cast it aside. It's of no use. Here Paul is saying, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Give it to God. It's to place at his disposal. He owns it, something that is holy, he said, which is to be set apart to God. You know, obviously, if you're being set apart to God, you are automatically set apart from something else. And that would be anything or everything that would be in any way conflicting or hindering God and his purpose. We are to, let's see here, he describes a sacrifice as holy. It's also acceptable unto God. It's something that is well-pleasing. It's specifically for him, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable means spiritual or rational, is something that is just obviously to be our response. And service is the term which also could mean worship. It's our spiritual response, or it's our rational response or worship of God. You know, as I think about this, this is how God desires us to start to worship him. Not coming to God saying, all right, God, I'm going to worship you, but just don't point out too many things in my life because I want this and I'm going to use this and I know this is, you know, it's questionable in this area, but God, I like it, so I'm going to do it. God's saying, if you really want to worship me, it's your reasonable service. This is how you begin, by giving me your body a living sacrifice. In this way, something that's holy and acceptable. Setting yourself apart for God and letting him dictate the way you are. Look at what he says in verse 2. Not just a living sacrifice, but also a learning servant. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. The tense here has the idea that it's an action already happening, and Paul's saying, stop doing this. You are being conformed. You are already involved in this. Stop conforming to this world, or do not continue this way. Conformed is to mold or form oneself after something else. It could also be described as being guided by. You know, think about your own life and this world that we live in. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And here Paul's saying, stop being guided by or allowing them to form you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. When you were ignorant of Christ, when you did not know of salvation, when you lived a life apart from God, you lived a certain way. Now stop living the same way now that you're saved. There's to be a difference. You are set apart. You are to be set apart for my use, God is saying, in a holy way, in a separate way, in a way that's pleasing to me. Again, Peter said in chapter 4, verse 2, 1 Peter, he said that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. When I got saved, it gave me a different purpose, not living the rest of this time, this precious thing I have called life and time, to the way I want to live it, but for one thing, and that is to God's will. What does God want me to do? And that needs to be my motivator, my purpose in life. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul said, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He said, be not conformed to this world system, things that are ungodly. And that also includes our world's wisdom. You know, as I think about how our colleges and universities teach our children today to that there is no God, everything is, there are no absolutes. There, you can dispute anything. And we know how terrible it is that this older generation and those with logic have all these arguments. We'll give you your safe spaces so you can go to those places and no arguing can take place in there. This is a mess. I think about how so much success and prestige comes along with a title from some university. I'd rather my boys mow lawns and pick up trash the rest of their life. Ethan said, you what? I'm sorry. I would rather he does that and knows God, has a walk with God, stands pure, than to go off to these places and become like that, where everything is relative. There are no absolutes. There is no God. Even our public school system, the same exact thing. You may look like a boy now, but when you grow up, you might just be a girl. I heard somebody say that the other day. And I said, I said some things, but anyway, I'll quote myself. But sorry, God made you to be what you are. Whether how you feel or think or whatever, you are what you are. But then he goes on, he says, but, which signifies a strong contrast. So instead of being conformed to this world, here's the contrast. Here's what God wants you to be instead. Be transformed. This speaks of a continuously change of form. Okay? It's something, which is what sanctification is. As we're alive, is a progression. God is continuously changing you and I. You know, for us to say that we're all set, or this is the way I've always done something, or this is the way I've always thought about something, that doesn't make it right. We should continuously be rethinking, why do I do what I do? But grab the Word of God and use it as your guide. God is desiring for you to grow and change. This idea of transformation, or being transformed, it's the Greek word from which we get our word metamorphosis. It's the metamorphosis, we all know that, the caterpillar, the cocoon, and the butterfly. The biological process by which an animal or insect or bug or whatever physically develops after birth or hatching, involving a conspicuous, it's visible, and relatively abrupt change in the animal or whatever's body, not humans, obviously, but in the animal's body structure through cell growth and differentiation, which is the process of a cell changing from one type to another cell. It's a continuous change. It's conspicuous. We can see it. It's a relatively abrupt thing. The caterpillar goes in. A period later, it comes out looking totally different. That's what God desires us for it to be like. Not to save us so that we could keep crawling along like Mr. Caterpillar. But He's designed, He's created in us a new person that needs to show forth the image of Christ. Romans 13:14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." Psalm 51, David said in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Ephesians chapter 4, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness," true holiness. Colossians 9, chapter 3 and 9 and 10, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Titus in chapter 3 and verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration." You know, I think about how washing changes how I smell. How many of you can think back to when you first began to date your spouse? Did you come out of the workplace and go right on to that date? Yeah, we probably did a couple things first. What do you think? Now, I noticed Nate smells a little bit different lately than I remember him smelling. Now, you could say, well, and not that you ever smelled bad, it's just I noticed there's a smell in the air. Something is on him that he didn't used to wear, right? Okay. Now there's, I remember when we were dating, I would, whether I needed it or not, I shaved. Now I didn't need it, of course, you know. I could grow something. But I would shave and I'd put on aftershave, which, looking back, man, it probably drove her crazy. I put it on too heavy. And not crazy like I like it, but crazy like, oh, it's just too heavy. But I think of, you know, we did things. Some fellas start dating and they find this thing all of a sudden that's called deodorant. They'd never seen it before in their life. They just heard about it. There was a roommate I had that we had to physically carry him to a shower. Clothes and all, we threw him in. And squirted shampoo and body whatever and threw him a bar and said, "We are holding this thing shut until you're done." Some people just don't understand. But, you know, we didn't have to teach him that when he found a girl. You know, I think about how God desires to wash us. When we get saved, He washes us of our sin. He creates us a new person. The renewing of the Holy Ghost as well that He gives us. Here He says, the renewing of your mind. You're being transformed by this process of renewing your mind. It's a renewal of the way we think. I know I'm going a little long here, and I'm on my last page, so we're almost done. But Christianity, folks, is not a lifestyle. It's a mindset. Paul exhorted that we would put on the mind of Christ. Christianity is not a lifestyle. It's not a lifestyle that I can, I'm going to live this way. This is the way I'm going to live. It's a mindset. Everything about it begins where? Right here. As I gain knowledge about the Word of God and it begins to work in my life, the Holy Spirit that God has given to indwell me is the guide that I have into all truth. He shows me the truth of God's Word. He shows me the application of it. He shows me where I'm wrong. He shows me how God has given me the way that's right. It's a renewal. It's a change that's created. But you and I have to have a different mindset than what is characteristic of an unbeliever or a carnal person. How do we get that? Well, it's through being in God's Word. It's a consistent study of God's Word that a man gets his mind and his thinking process reprogrammed. God wants to brainwash you from what you were originally in your natural, unsaved, sinful, fleshly, carnal, wicked, perverse. And we were all those things naturally. And God wants to totally change the way you think and discern and judge into what His Word has. You know, as you and I yield ourselves to study the Word of God and we begin to practice what it says in our own life, God is going to change your mindset. I think of Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies. All these men had access to the same Bible or what they had at that time. All these men knew several things about God. All 12 of those men had seen God deliver them through, you know, the plagues and then bringing them out of Egypt. They'd seen God deliver them from Pharaoh and the pursuing Egyptians by splitting the Red Sea. They'd seen God destroy them in the Red Sea. They'd seen God lead them with a pillar of with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And I know I'm about to say it. I almost did. The rock did not follow them. Thank you. That's out of the way, right? We're moving on. They saw Him provide as Moses smote the rock and water gushed forth. They saw God turn a body of water from being marah and bitter. They saw God turn it into sweet and clean and pure and fit for human and animal consumption. They saw God provide for their needs by every morning waking up with fresh food on the ground. All they had to do was go get it. They saw God when they complained about all that fresh manna from heaven. They saw God give them quail. Oh, we don't have meat. And God said, fine, here you go. And they had so much that they were sick of it, and then they began to complain about that. But they saw God and saw God and saw God meet and provide and give. And yet, when God said, all right, let's go, send 12 men into the land, spy it out, come back with a report, only two had a report that was fitting, and that was really pleasing to God. Think of David versus Saul. David came on the scene when Goliath was challenging them and said, send me a man that we may war. Where was Saul found? Saul, the tallest of all the Israelites, Saul the king, Saul the champion, Saul the conqueror, whatever. I don't know what he ever conquered. Maybe it was the bench underneath the pomegranate tree that we find him sitting under several times. But David saw an opportunity to serve God. Why? Because he knew God. He knew that God was greater than this giant. I think of Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, where it says, for as a man thinketh, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. To be this sacrifice that is pleasing, it's holy unto God, which is just an answer to what God has given to us. It's our worship. It's our first step, really, in worship, of giving to God all that we are. We have to change our way of thinking. Then he says that ye may prove. It's something, again, that is proven by test. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, again, pleasing to God, and perfect. This has the idea of complete. You know, I think about how it's the will of God that's good and pleasing and perfect. This is to be the result. Good and perfect will of God. You know, folks, we have today a nation that we live in that we can go back and think of countless examples of men and women who voluntarily put their lives on the line, and when the need came, some of them even sacrificed themselves knowing they would die so that others could get away from the conflict or whatever. There's so many acts of heroism that we have all through our nation's history. But we have an even greater sacrifice that was made, and that was of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. But the freedom that He has given to us to live God's design. Let me ask you, have you sacrificed yourself? Are you being conformed to this world, or are you allowing God to transform you by being in His Word, allowing Him to renew your mind, to change it? Are you proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life by putting God's Word to the test? Or are you like so many who are pretty much just tipping their hat to God and saying, thank you, appreciate it, saved, but don't ask me for anything else? That thou mayest walk in the way of good man and keep the paths of the righteous. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, today for this reminder where a godly memorial requires a sacrifice. God, I stand here today being able to speak because of the sacrifices, the lives that have purchased with their own blood the freedom that we have to worship, the freedom we have to speak, the freedom that we have to just meet together and worship you as a church. Lord, I thank you for the millions of men and women who have served our country and who are still in uniform today with the same purpose, and that is to preserve the freedom that the United States of America has. But God, looking past this country, thank you for the Savior and His sacrifice, for how He came to a world that despised Him. He came and He was rejected of men. His own received Him not. He was smitten, He was stricken because of our iniquities. And I thank you for Jesus Christ, who was obedient to the will of the Father and laid down His life as a sacrifice for man, that we, through His death, burial, and resurrection, could have peace with God by receiving Him as our Savior. God, help us not to forget that. That as we think about sacrifice, that we would be obedient and sacrifice ourselves, a living sacrifice, giving you our body, our goals, our ambitions, desires, purpose in life, everything. Because it's just our reasonable service. God, we're pilgrims. We really don't have a country. We're looking at a city. One day, Lord, we are looking forward to being with you, where this life will be done, we'll be glorified, we'll be perfected in heaven. But God, help us while we're on this earth to live our life in a way that is not just good enough for me, but that it would be a life that reflects Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, death to self, the crucifixion that we're to have with Christ. God, help us to be pleasing and good and acceptable in your sight. I pray this now in your name. Amen. If you would, please take your